I don't know like what it was like over in the place where you're sleeping, but over where I was, I noticed that they were all up bright and early. And so it was really good. Okay, that's it on now. Thank you. That's it. Now, what I'd like to do is this, that we will have the different groups, of course. What I'd like is that group 1 and 2... I don't like that one. Sorry. The groups 5 and 3. Group 5 and 3, they will make their concentration on their first subject today, the image and likeness. 5 and 3 get together, and that's what they're going to be on. I'm seeing this so that you can sort of make a concentrated effort and catch up maybe something very special for yourself to communicate to us on the very first message. Then what I would like is the groups 1 and 2. 1 and 2. Who's 1 and 2? 1 and 2, 1 and 2. 1 and 2, I'd like them to take up the second that we'll be talking about, and that will be for to me. To live as Christ. Group 4. Could you raise your hands, group 4? Okay, then, I think that's a good group. Group 4, you can kind of try and bring the two together. Do you think that would be possible? There's going to be two of you speaking, so what you could do at that time, you could have one speaking of one aspect and the other speaking, another person speaking on that. We're going to be doing the same thing again. We're one with this, the two people speaking. And what you're doing is you're communicating to us what the group think. It's what the group, not just come take this as only something personal, that your personal will be there, but try and find out what the group is thinking and let us know about that. Is that okay? Good? Okay, we'll just leave it there.
Brother Harry, when is that going to happen?
That will happen, you'll see it. I think that happens just after lunch. And so what we're like is that those were the leaders of the different groups. They will make an arrangement with the group where they're going to meet after lunch and where they're going to meet together. I don't think it would be necessary this time for all to sit at the same table. If you want to do that, just go ahead with it. But I like the kind of intermingling and exchanging of thoughts as we're sitting around the table. So if you could keep that in mind, and we're certainly looking forward to a repetition of what we had last night. I thought that last night was really excellent. Now, what I'd like to do is take up this, the image and likeness. Are they the same? Now, it's rather important that we get to know something like this. The fact of image and likeness, if we were just taking it apart from itself, you know, it would be so it's just wonderful to see how these things work. But to find out in the context in which we're having these meetings, and how this deals with this, I think is something that is really challenging. I was just noticing that there's an experience of a great number of the profound students of Scripture, that the more carefully one studies, not merely the Word of God, but the words of God, the words that God uses, the more they will find to bear minute, they will find to bear minute examination. And like all else that is created by God, the more closely it is examined, the more perfect it proves to be. That's the opposite of what man makes. The more you would scrutinize something that man has made, the less perfect it appears. So studying this image and likeness in Genesis with care, we're going to find this a new dimension. I think I find it as a new dimension. Genesis tells us that one man was created in a very special way and bearing the stamp or the image of God upon him. It also tells us how he lost it. Bearing the stamp upon him, he had the capacity for unlimited good. And this unlimited good depended on his obedience to God. This unlimited capacity for good was in obeying God, because God always seeks the good. But let us remember, when he lost it, he has the same magnitude, the same capacity for wickedness. It wasn't just a sort of, shall we say, a slow development. It was something that took place. and has been manifest right throughout the ages. So once again, I'd just like to say that Augustine said we must not only study the Word of God, but also the words of God. I thank God that when I was just a young believer, I was brought into the realization of this importance, and the man who led me to the Lord was a man who put great emphasis on finding the words of Scripture. And too often, it is when we don't really go to that way, there is a casual approach to the form of study. And thinking in synonyms, one escapes the finer meaning contained in the words that are used. And very especially these words that are used in context. It is when they are used in context, not only the word itself, but how they are used in context that gives them the power, that gives them that dynamic that touches us. And as we will make a closer examination, we find how perfect is the use of these words. On the precise meanings of these words of image and likeness, we can find something of the uniqueness. And this is what we are going to do, not only be looking at the difference betwixt image and likeness, but the actual uniqueness that this has in God's plan of redemption for us. These come together. They come together in what we are examining just now, Christ in me. So, having this, it will demonstrate to us the unique way in which our Christian character is achieved. I think this is part of the problem that we do have. We are all desirous to manifest Christ. But part of our problem is, how is it achieved? And this is what we're trying to do when we're here. We're not just trying to go into something theoretical. We're not just trying to look at another little new truth, but we're trying to find out how it will have its inworking in our lives. And how that men will see in us the life of Jesus manifested. So let's just look at Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Do you have the problem like I have? You've got all kinds of papers and things stuck all over your Bible. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be reading, of course, from verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, what we're going to be doing is taking a look at this, and a close look. In verse 26, we have God saying, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And then when we come on to verse 27, it says, and so God created man in his own image. And so it's clear to see that with reference to image, Scripture speaks of creation. But really with reference to likeness, you do not get the word creation used. You get the word make. Now, we just seem to think these are synonymous, but they're not. Because, you see, when we say we've got to study the words of God, what we are really doing here is seeing why it is that God used these words. So we might get something like this. The image. What is the word that God uses? The word God uses is create. Of course, we could put it, we'll just use the word, that the word that God used is for create, and the word that God used, the word that it uses for make. This word, does anyone remember what the word is? Bara. And the word for likeness is another word, and this is the word asar. I'm not putting that down to let you know that I know Hebrew, because I don't. They say the more a person doesn't know about this thing, the more he talks about it. But I'm putting these down here because of the importance of these. You see, these are two different words. So when we're going to be looking at image, and we're going to be looking at likeness, we're taking it in the context. And this is the context of image, and this is the context of likeness. You see, creation is that perfect work of God. And likeness, of course, is something that is different in this. If I might put it this way, this word, make, asa, is often used in the sense of to appoint. Not only just make. I know that you will find, even when you look into a lexicon, that oft times you will find that they use them in the way of a synonym. But what we have here is this, that it oft times has the, it really does have the, in various places, making to appoint. Like, for instance, when there was the making of priests, they were appointed. There are quite a number of portions in the Word of God. Perhaps the best we could really say to show you what it's like is this, that God made two great lights. Genesis 1 and 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. These lights, the sun and the moon, were not only made, they were appointed to a fulfillment of a purpose. It is when you go over to Psalm 104 that there it turns around and tells you that God appointed. And that is the actual word it used. And it's the same word. It's the same word in Hebrew. He appointed them. And there's a very important thing about this, and you will find it is in the general sense. Asa is the use of the word in the sense that it has an ethical application. It's not only just a simple make, but it has something ethical in it, such as it's an ethical response to God, which goes beyond the mere mental abstraction, and which is translatable into obedience. And this is the demonstration of reacting to make. You'll find that in what is called the TWO. Is that the one you have there? That you'll find that in the, what is it, theological word study of the Old Testament. The number of that, by the way, is 1708. That is a quotation from them. It has this. So what we find out of this then, when we get these two words in parallel, it is sure that man is not only an image, but is destined, is appointed to a likeness. Not only in his form, should we say this, morally, as simply a representative, because that is image, representative. He was a representation of God, not only in the image, but then representing in action that this was God. So what we're really looking at is the intention of God. It was not only this, but we could get this, the great and the intentional thing is a likeness image. You see, when God made man, when God created man, if we might put it this way, when God created man, he created man and he appointed him to his likeness. He created him in his image. Now what the image means this, what the image is that in the image of God he had the capacity, all the capacity that was necessary, the potential to continue in the likeness of God. And so, while the image can properly be spoken of as having been appointed for man and originally created in him, yet the likeness was appointed for him only, but not actually created. It was appointed to him to have the likeness of God. In fact, likeness is something which is to be achieved. And this is achieved, if we might even put it this way, in a gradual process, something which is constantly ongoing. Image, you have all the potential. Likeness is the realization of the potential in practice. Is that sort of understood? And so what happens is this, that it is something that is ongoing, and it is, we'll put it this way, a life process. You see, when God created man, he really was not created with a likeness. He was created in innocence. Innocence is neutral. Innocence is neither good nor evil. He didn't know what good or evil was. He was created in innocence with the potentiality to change that innocence into likeness, or into holiness, or into the real potential of intimate communion, and of course carrying out God's plan. And what is very important to likeness, in order there might be likeness, is obedience. So there was that put before him of the test, that there was the tree in the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. Now this was put there, and man with his free will had a choice to make. And the choice was this, a very simple choice: be obedient to God, or move out from under the sphere and obedience to God, and do his own mind and will. Now we oftentimes think of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We think of the tree of the knowledge of evil. It doesn't say it's the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of evil. What does it say? The tree of the knowledge of evil and good. No. Of what? Good and evil. The positive. It was placed there that man might know good, that man might do good, that man might be good. That this tremendous potential, unlimited potential for good, if we might get it this way, would get that spark and off he would go. Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, this wasn't just a test that was weighed yes or no, or maybe, or 50-50. God weighed the whole process in such a way that everything was in the favor of this man doing God's will. God had showed him that he provided for him. God had reached man out. He made a provision for his body in all the food from the trees. His own soul found that soul mate. God was the one who brought into being so that he might appreciate this one, brought in the woman. And so he had a fellowship in a very intimate way, and then God had fellowship with him that was with respect. God gave him everything. And this man, and man was created with knowledge. Man was created with a capacity for enlightenment and knowledge. And I really believe unlimited. I believe it was unlimited. Now, I'm not saying that he was omniscient. I'm not saying that. But there was this great capacity, and he had a mind, he had an understanding such as you and I cannot really appreciate. And he knew what God had done. And he knew that God was only seeking for his good. And if we might put it this way, there's a 99% possibility of him obeying God, only 1% of him disobeying God. It wasn't that even. He had the capacity to reason, and he could say, if God has given me this helpmate, is so who is so important, if God has given me all this food, and if God is in this fellowship and that, like God's giving me everything, and if there's something there, there must be something I shouldn't have. And he had a reasoning power to be able to say, I'm going to do God's mind and will because he's only seeking my good. But he didn't. And this is the thing that we have got to realize. He had the capacity to come into the likeness of God in coming out from the neutral state of innocence into the state of holiness and fellowship with God. If we might put the other word instead of holiness, maybe the better word would be righteousness. Righteousness of doing that which is correct. But you know what happened. And so what happened was this, that when man, instead of entering into this whole life process of righteousness, that doing good and doing that which was correct, we know that man fell. What we will find out is this, that later when we consider our redemption, we will see how these definitions of image and likeness are very important, so that we might realize something of the fullness of our salvation and enter into the reality of it. When we go over to Genesis chapter 5 and 1, we see that in verse 1, again we have this image and likeness being brought before us. And this is what it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, now watch it again, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, created he him. Does it say that? What does it say?
Made.
You see, this is the context. This is why we study the words within their context. And you will find this. At times you will find creation, or created like being made, but made in the image, I should say, you'll find that made in the image. It will use that, it will all depend on the context when it talks of being made in the image, such as in chapter 9 of Genesis itself. But always, always, likeness is made. It will depend on the context whether it is used made or create for image. But it is always made, it's always this moral responsibility that is connected with this. And you will find that when it even uses made, when it is speaking of this image, there is the inclusion of moral responsibility. So, take this as the real difference betwixt the two. Image, if we might put it, this is my state. This, having the potential, is the image, no, it's not the state. Image is my standing, or we might put it this way. We'll stick to one thing. Let's put it this way. This is the provision, and likeness is the condition. God has given me every provision that I can be in his likeness, but it depends on me whether this capacity is used. And that's the only way in which I can come in the likeness, by using the potential that God has given. Well, what happened, you know, it happened in Genesis chapter 3. But we find here in chapter 5, and it comes and it says, "Then this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them. And he blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son." Now here it is, in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth, etc. So how near we have now the sons, and of course we find later that Adam had sons and daughters, that the children of Adam, they bore not the image of God, they had the image of Adam. It's not only just that the image was marred. What happened was this, that potential for unlimited goodness was changed into the potential of unlimited badness. And man in the image of Adam cannot please God. Why? because he does not have that potential for righteousness. And when man would try to do good, it is self-righteousness, because he does not have the potential within him to do that which would be in the likeness of God, the godliness, the righteousness. And so all his good works are tainted by the fact that he bears the image of Adam. Is this sort of understood? If I'm seeing something and it's not coming across, ask the question, will you? I see some with a kind of puzzle. Let's just go on to something that, when I talk of the potential. When Adam was created, was he created mortal or immortal?
Mortal.
Immortal. Was he created, now I just want you to think within yourself, was he created mortal or immortal? That's it. There was the potential. He was created immortal. Immortal doesn't mean to say you can't die. He had the choice to choose to die. That was it. So he had the potentiality, and he was created immortal. But by his choice, instead of going on to the likeness, and this immortality in its capacity for goodness, he fell. He chose death. He chose to die. And because he chose to die, he was no longer immortal. He was mortal. And he passed that capacity for death to every one of his sons. Had he taken on the Christ or the God-likeness, and that God-likeness would have included not only the God-likeness of righteousness, but the God-likeness of the tree of life and live forever. But because he fell, he lost. Now, I'm only talking just now of one of the capacities or one of the potentialities. And so in Adam, all have the potentiality to die. You've got the potentiality to die. I have. There was only one person who was born into this world who did not have the potentiality to die as he was born into this world. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was immortal. When he was born into this earth, he was immortal. Yes or no? Think, now think. Was he or wasn't he?
Couldn't you say, though, that he could choose to die as well?
That's it. You've got it.
Well, then, if Adam chose to die and it was a fall, I hate to say that, but...
Follow it through.
When Christ chose to die, why wasn't that a fall?
It wasn't a fall because it was God's will. It wasn't God's will that Adam should die. It was God's will that Christ should die. And Christ died in order to restore. Then he restored that which he took not away.
If Christ was immortal, doesn't the scripture say for this purpose he came into the world to die? He was not born immortal. He was born to die.
What brought death into this world?
Sin.
Why do you die? Why do I die? Because all have sinned. Doesn't that tell us in Romans, did the Lord Jesus Christ sin?
No. He was made
sin. Did death have a claim upon him? He was made to be sin. That was it. You see, men really didn't kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He bowed his head and died. He gave up his life. Adam chose to die. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to die for us. And so upon us who bear the image of Adam I'm born into this earth, the image of Adam. The potential. But I'm not looking forward to death. In fact, it's the last thing I hope to do in this world.
Probably will be.
If it will be, it's going to be a tremendous experience. I think the greatest experience of my life, if the Lord hasn't come, will be to die. I really do. That's why Paul later says, and for me, to die is gain. He has taken away the sting of death. He's taken away the sting of death. To die and leave this world and go to be with him? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? It even boggles the mind. Now, I don't mean to say I want to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. But there's no sting in death for me. Now, it is an enemy, because should I or should Blanquita die before me, I'll suffer. But she won't. I'll suffer. My children or children would suffer. But to be with Christ, which is far better. And this is part of a redemption. I'm jumping away ahead of myself just now.
You made a quotation there which I think we should get into our minds. When we quote scripture, I hear it so often, Christ was made sin.
That's right.
To be sin, that's right.
To be sin, it is.
That makes the difference.
Christ was never a sinner. You'll hear some people sometimes saying, he came what we were, that we might be what he is. Now, Christ was never made a sinner. Christ was made to be sin. The amazing thing, the only man who ever really knew what sin was the man who walked this earth who never sinned. Amazing.
Well, doesn't that say that you're trying to define life as the idea of
it is the appointment.
We read that Christ was found in the likeness of sinful flesh.
That's right.
He was appointed to be like that, but yet
he was without sin. And so, now you're getting what I'm getting to, the difference is, I think I brought this in to bring out the image and the difference between image and likeness. And so what happens is this, I am born now in the... Now born in sin, conceived in iniquity, Adam. Do you remember the wee picture we drew? The content? Sin. And because I have the image of Adam, I have all the potential for terrible wickedness. It's not strange that I'm wicked. It is my natural state. Because of the image with which I was born. And so it tells us that he also bore children in his likeness with a propensity to sin and rebel against God. You see, the great and the important thing that we must learn in order to bear the likeness is obedience. Adam made a great mistake, and it's a mistake that many of us make. When the serpent tempted, and she saw that this fruit was good to the eyes, etc., good to make one wise. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he thought the way to be godlike, or Eve, the woman, and of course the man, the way to be godlike was to have more knowledge. But the way to be godlike isn't to have more knowledge. The way to be godlike is?
Obedience.
Obedience. Now that's why when we go from here, we are going to be more responsible than we were when we came here. We are not here to gain knowledge, and we pray God that we will. but it's to gain the knowledge in working out this fact of likeness and put it into practice. And so this is what we get on the difference betwixt the image and the likeness. Is there anything else that anyone would like to sort of talk about while we're on this?
Adam, we have the potential to wickedness, full wickedness. What is the likeness?
The likeness to Adam is to do it. The same thing, to obey this. To obey this. Actually, you see, in Adam, we are not really men as God wants us to be. We can only be that in Christ. Adam, when he fell, is no longer man. He was a pseudo-man. Would you say that? Pseudo-neo. You know what neo-Christianity is, don't you? It's a kind of spuriousness. He was a spurious man. He's not what God intended. I am only man when I come and I'm bearing the image of Christ. When I have the potential for good, righteousness. Is this understood?
Yeah, I have a follow-up question, brother. Now that we're born in Adam with his image, where does the image of God come in whom Adam fell out of? I mean, what image does the unregenerate have of God?
He hasn't the image of God. He has the image of man. He has the image of... You cannot have the image of God and the image of man together. They are at enmity. The one is for potential for good and the other is for potential for evil. And this is why that God condemns sin in the flesh. It is not made better. It is not to upgrade once again. We are not upgraded. We are regenerated. It's condemned. Adam, condemned.
He was still different, however, than a beast. Even
He has spirit. He has a God consciousness. He has the God consciousness, and his God consciousness is this, that he is not in contact with God. He has lost contact with God. And so what he does is this, he makes gods according to his own imagination that give him the potentiality to live a godlike life according to the gods whom he has created. But not according to the righteous God and live a righteous life. And spurious religion is a forming of a god after your own image, the fallen image, so that you can live a godlike life according to that image, a spuriousness of God, not the God of the Bible, but the God created in the minds and hearts of men, so that men with religion have a capacity through works, through sacraments, through whatever it may be, to have a likeness. They will speak of people being a pious person. Now, what does a pious person mean?
Godly.
But it's a person who's not even in contact with God. He's godly according to the God whom he worships. But it's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that it? Larry? You see, okay, Larry, go on.
The thing we talked about yesterday was that We may touch on the fact, yes, it's true that sin came in, and yet after sin in Genesis 9, where God there gives the command for capital punishment, he says, whoso shed a man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the stipulation for capital punishment there, the sanctity of life issue there, is centered in the fact that here, after sin has entered in, that in some way man was made in the image of God.
As we have here, you get this, for man was made, and it's the word made there, and this is the very self-same word we have here, and this is why the condemnation has, because it's a moral responsibility to pay life with life. It is a moral responsibility. It is not a choice of man. And since man was made in the image of God, there is this moral, there is a moral attitude, not just the potential, it's not thinking just now of the potential that man has, but the moral responsibility of being man to carry out this that God says.
What I hear you saying then is that in the, if I hear you right, correct me if I'm hearing you wrong, that the likeness carries with it the moral responsibility, but what was lost through sin was the potential to be that which God intended.
Yes.
Is that what you're...
That's right. And therefore, if we put it this way, man wants to be, but he cannot attain. And he knows he cannot attain. And that's why he has invented religion.
And yet still man can.
And he has a moral responsibility for salvation through the law. We are in Adam. We'll be taking a look at that too as we go a little bit further in.
Yes.
But every human being, it seems, unless there's some defective mental problem, has a sense of morality.
Yeah, that's it.
But that's from Adam, not from God.
No, that's from God, because...
But is that not his image?
He knows that he has fallen. He knows that he's not doing what he should do. But he hasn't had the power to do it.
Right. But
and that is because he does not have the image of God. He has the image of Adam. Now, when man desires to obey God, now that's different. And we know there is only one way in which we can obey God. You cannot come to the Father except through the Son. There is the moral responsibility. You see, this word, Otha, whenever the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai says, all that the Lord has said, we will. Now that is asa, do. We accept the moral responsibility that God has now placed upon us by now telling us what we should do and how we should do it. But then it was possible to believe God, even in the days of Abraham, in the days of Seth, and in the believing, it was counted to one for righteousness, in view of the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have this last one, and then I'll try and go on a little bit more. We're racing the clock. I should have been stopping just now, really.
I don't get it.
It is very important. It is very important.
There's one question here. It was brought up with Simeon. Is it on?
Yeah.
Okay. At the moment we have been speaking, as us grown-ups develop, we know right from wrong.
Uh-huh.
Now the child is born in the image of Adam.
In the image of Adam.
But the child does not know morality.
No.
Now, how will the child then come to God?
How does the child come to God?
Yes.
He comes to that when the time makes the decision, you can only come to God.
Now this child is not able to make that decision.
No. Well, he is not held responsible.
And because of he's not responsible, Christ came to seek and to save, then...
Put his message was lost, yes. That would be true. That would be true.
All right. All right.
That would be true, because there is a time or kind of innocence. But you know a child is not innocent.
No, right.
You know he isn't innocent. But because he has the image of Adam, he has the tendency to disobedience. If we put it this way, even disobedient to his parents, disobedient. But he's not yet learned the morality of the responsibility
of the likeness.
Of the likeness. He has not yet learned this responsibility. Well, here we have this. When Adam fell, he lost the relationship with God. You see, what happens is this. We're going to be looking into this fact. You find out that we're going to find that the image is that which is, gives us a relationship. And we're going to find out the likeness is that which gives us the characteristics. We're going to find out, and this is very necessary for redemption. When Adam fell, he lost the relationship of the image of God. Adam was a son of God. By what?
Creation.
Now you find this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we don't get any believer called a son of God. You don't get it. Adam was a son of God not because he was a believer. Adam was a son of God because of creation. You get that in Luke's Gospel chapter 3 when it is given the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so, was the son of so-and-so, was the son of so-and-so. And Adam, it finishes, was a son of God by creation. When we go over to the book of Job and we find out when the sons of God, they were angels. Now why were they sons of God? Now you go to Hebrews and he hasn't said to the angels, thou art my son. Why were they sons of God? Through creation. Now Adam had a relationship with God in the bearing of the image. To a certain extent, we are sons of the Creator, but we are not sons of God by relationship. And this is what Christ came to restore, the relationship. And the relationship was restored through his life. And the likeness is restored through his life in me. Now, the relationship was restored through his death. But I can get the likeness through his life. And that it brings us into image and likeness. Is this understood? You don't get it. Okay, let's try and get it like this. We're going to take a look. Let's go over to chapter 22 of Matthew's Gospel. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now that was that kind of question in which no matter which way the Lord would have answered according to their question, it was wrong. If he had said, no, don't give, he then would have been guilty of insurrection. If he said, yes, do give, he was in the temple and the throat would have hung him. And what happened? But Jesus perceived their wickedness. And he said, why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. Now, notice that. He doesn't say, just show me a coin. Not just show me a penny. What is it? Show me a? You see, they could have given the coin of the shekel of the temple. But he says, give me a tribute money. And they gave him this tribute money, and he saith unto them, whose image and superscription? Whose is the image of super? They say unto him, Caesar's. And then he saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God. Now I'm going to put it that wasn't said here, but it is it. And this would be Romans chapter 5. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto Adam that which is Adam's. And render unto God that which is God's. You see, image entailed relationship. Is this understood? That which is Caesar's, that's his. Why? Because it had his image. That which is Adam's, we were born in Adam. We lived in Adam. We were under the headship of Adam. Isn't that Romans chapter 5? The headship of Adam. But now, because of the great vicarious work of our Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection, we are now those who have the image of Christ.
Amen.
And we render unto Christ that which is his image. Now that is important to realize. This is the relationship of image to likeness. They are different. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the express image of the Father, he is of a truth the one who is the Son of God. And with the image of the Lord Jesus Christ that he bore, the great fact was this, that he had the likeness as well. He had the likeness image. But we must remember, and as he was the one who walked among men and was the one by his godliness fully declared God, and so he could really say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He was the image of God. That personal relationship which is his, by his life here upon this earth, he showed what God is. He portrayed the likeness of God. And so now in you and I, because we bear the image of Christ, in our Christ likeness, we are showing the likeness of God. Now, I just want to finish this up. There's so much more that I could say. You know, I've only gone through 2 pages and I've got 7. It's so important. Whom he foreknew, them he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, we now bear the image of his Son through redemption. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and the Lord Jesus Christ died and he bore away sin by the sacrifice of himself and he rose triumphant from the grave. And what happened was this, that through our placing faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now bear the image of Christ, the image of his Son. And this image which we bear, now we're talking of the image just now, is the true image of man. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, is really the true prototype. And this is the reason why it says this. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He might be the firstborn. He might be the prototype. Adam is not the prototype. It is Christ who is the prototype. And this is the reason why it needed a whole new creation. I think it was good last night to hear how this grasp was, this grasp of the fact we are not now just a new Adam, or a betterment of the Adamic image, to try and bring it up to the image of God, condemned. A new creation. All things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. That's God's responsibility in Christ Jesus. And we are in Christ. And we have the image of Christ. But now, our responsibility is to show the character of Christ. We have the potential. The potentiality is within us, and it's within us because Christ is within us. But we must be ready to get light. Now let me just even get on to another little thing. I'm trying to bring out as much as I possibly can of image and likeness. We are sons of God, children of God. Do you remember the two words for children or for sons in the Bible? Two of them, anyway, there's more than two. One is technon. Do you remember? The other one is weos. Technon is image. Weos is likeness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, weos. Almost, I think there are two occasions when it uses the actual word technon.